discovering stories of people living out their beliefs in our culture, communities, and the public square, and finding courage, determination, and hope. Welcome to Faith Radio's On the Road. Now, here's Ryan Thomas.
God's plan for each of us has a way of consistently taking us down paths we never could have imagined. Later this half hour, we'll see how a heartbreaking loss of a son in his early 20s changed a family, but how the legacy of Michael Boyum is impacting so many lives today through a new movie called Until Forever. But first, in our feature interview on the road today, for a young Muslim boy growing up in Iran, he could have had no idea that being held at gunpoint at school during the Iranian Revolution of 1979 would be the beginning of a journey to the starkly unfamiliar Texas, then to Alabama, then to the doors of a church, and to a ministry that would see him reach hundreds of thousands for Jesus. It's the almost unbelievable story of David Nasser. Prepare to be reminded that God is not limited by the unlikely today. As one of the nation's foremost evangelists today, David Nasser speaks to thousands upon thousands each year. He's written down his incredible story in the book Jumping Through Fires, and he serves as Senior Vice President for Spiritual Development at Liberty University. He's also a pastor, and he and his wife Jennifer have two kids at last check. Greetings and a great day to you, David. It's a treat to have you here, sir.
Man, such an honor to be with you. Thanks for having me on.
Well, as we look at your just incredible story, could you set the scene for us, if you would, David? What can you remember of your early years in Iran before the revolution?
Yeah, absolutely. Like you said, I am from Iran, and when I was 9 years old, the Iranian revolution happened in my country. We saw about 1/36 of our nation, over a million people, massacred and killed when the revolution happened. And basically, the Ayatollah Khomeini and his religious Muslim zealots kind of took over the government. And when that happened, my dad was high ranked in the military there in Iran. And so we knew that his life would be in grave danger. And so I remember those days. I remember the government being overthrown. And I remember my father being, just afraid for his life. I remember soldiers coming to our home, dragging my dad out of our house, to kill him, even though they changed their mind that afternoon. And so it was a pretty traumatic time for me and my family when the revolution happened.
Yeah, you can only imagine how traumatic it must have been. One question that I had was, what was your faith like growing up as a family? Were you devout Muslims or were you more cultural Muslims?
Sure, that's a great question. I mean, personally, we were Muslim by heritage, I would say, more than anything else. We were certainly not a devout Muslim family. But when the revolution happened, which was a very religious event, obviously, the government being overthrown and, all of a sudden, the religious leaders taking over our nation, in my mind as a little kid, all of that was God, being angry at us and punishing us. And so, when the revolution happened and my family and we knew we had to escape, in my mind as a 9-year-old kid, I thought we were escaping from God because these people were the religious people who wanted me and my family dead. And so my earliest memories of God were certainly personally more memories of just fear and terrorism and just what I like to call religion gone wrong.
You tell this gripping story, David, of being held at gunpoint with your name and your sisters on a revolutionary list at school, even though you were so young. I mean, it's pretty clear that was a moment you vividly recollect to this day, right?
I do. Yeah, we were in a military base. That's where we lived as a family when the revolution first happened. And my father was high ranked in the military, like I said. And so I remember a soldier coming to our school and calling my name out in front of the entire student body. Actually, he read a few names. My sister and mine was the first. And when I made my way to the front, this was, in front of the entire student body at an assembly type setting. This soldier took a gun, pointed it at my head, and told me because of just being assigned by Allah that he was going to have to take my life. And That was just terrorism. You know, that was just bringing fear into the life of the people who were in charge of the old guard. And the school principal got between me and the gun and begged the soldier to come back another day. And I went home that afternoon and told my dad what had happened. And that's when my dad knew. You know, he said, "Hey, you're not going back to school, and we're planning our escape." And so that's when we began to, you know, get things in order to get out of Iran.
That's the voice of Mr. David Nasser. He's an Iranian exile and a former Muslim who discovered Jesus in a ministry to reach the world for him through evangelism. He's written Jumping Through Fires and serves as Senior Vice President for Spiritual Development at Liberty University. And you mentioned the journey. You ended up in the American South as Iranian exiles, first in Texas, eventually in Alabama. What was that voyage like, and how did you end up in Texas?
Yeah, so like I said, we needed to escape, and so we used my mom's health issues that she had at that time, kind of leveraged that to get out of Iran. We went to these doctors that she'd been going to see for her heart, and we cut a deal with them. We said, "Hey, if you help us escape, we'll give you our home, our cars, our clothes, everything that we own." And so the doctors were in on the plan. My mom acted like her heart was really bothering her. This is like a few days after, you know, a soldier came to our school, basically, to put a gun in my head. And so my mom got taken to the hospital, and these doctors came out and said she needs surgery, even though she didn't really need it. And we pretended like we were going to Switzerland for this supposed operation that wasn't even really happening.
Wow.
So we bought two-way airline tickets like we were going and coming back, and they got the homework assignments like we were going and coming back, and the house sitter, but we weren't coming back. We were running for our lives. And I remember that. I remember going to the Iranian airport just terrified and holding my dad's hand at the airport, and his hand just kept shaking, and he kept saying, "This is a dumb idea. They're going to catch us." But, you know, they didn't. And so we landed in Switzerland for the operation. And instead of going to the hospital, we went to the American embassy. And we pled for our lives. We pled for, asylum, basically, political asylum. It's a fancy way of saying a desire to become refugees here in America. But at that time, nobody was allowing Iranians into America. You know, people were watching on TV how the Iranian Revolution was happening, how 54 Americans were held hostage from the American embassy in Iran. And so, you know, we were the enemy at that time to a lot of Americans. And so we were stuck in Europe for about 9 months trying to make it to the States. And the doors just wouldn't open up until one day my mom got us together. And she said, "Hey, we've exhausted all these opportunities to, ways to try to make it to the United States." And she said, "I've got one other idea." She said, "We ought to pray to the American God and ask him to let us into his country." And she showed us a picture of a white guy with a beard and a mullet. That's Jesus, and he's American, and we ought to ask him to let us into his country. And I know that's horrible theology, but that's what we did. That's the first time I ever heard the name of Jesus, you know, basically asking who I thought was an American God for a passport. But God was bigger than, you know, that moment for us, because we prayed, and within a week the doors opened up. And I remember flying here to the States thinking, you know, I don't like religion because I saw it destroy my country. But hey, Jesus, thanks for letting us into your country. So we came here to the States, and that's when things started to shift a little bit for us.
Oh, just the extraordinary story of David Nasser. He's an Iranian exile, a former Muslim who discovered Jesus and a ministry to really reach the world for him through evangelism. He's written Jumping Through Fires and serves as Senior Vice President for Spiritual Development at Liberty University. His story today on the road for Faith Radio. And when you arrive in the United States, you mentioned that important factor that to the story of the Iranian in Iran, the U.S. exiles and hostages being held there. But your struggle to adapt culturally at this time. I mean, there are some pretty stark differences between Iran and the Bible Belt to begin with. Talk a little bit.
Right.
Talk a little bit about those differences and what it was like for you as a young man to just try to adapt to this new world you were in.
we land into the United States during the Iranian hostage situation, and we're from the wrong place at the wrong time. I had the wrong hair, the wrong clothes, the wrong language, and we moved to Killeen, Texas, which is a big army town, you know, big military town where Fort Hood was. And so can you imagine how patriotic a Texas military town is? And then to have an Iranian family move in. And so we certainly were going against the grain and trying to fit in culturally. For years and years, that was me. I was a kid who heard every nickname, every 7-Eleven joke and turban joke and, you know, all those different things. And we just gave halfway across the world to basically unplug from one kind of terrorism, physical terrorism, and plug into a whole other kind, which I thought was emotional terrorism. And so for years and years, that was me. I was the outcast of kid until one day my dad felt sorry for me. He found out that, you know, I wasn't fitting in at all. And out of pity, he took me to the mall and got me new clothes, new haircut, new shoes. And I went to my freshman year in high school with an extreme makeover on the outside. Same insecure kid on the inside. But with this makeover on the outside, I walked into American high school and did the very opposite of Romans, you know, 12, 1 and 2. You know how it says in Scripture, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I just did the opposite. I just completely conformed to the patterns of my world. I just blended in. And my high school years became that. My high school years became what I just kind of, as an effort to not be alone anymore and to be the outsider, just did everything and anything I could just to be social.
I wonder at this time, you mentioned the quite remarkable concept before that, you know, we talk about it's not a religion, it's a relationship so many times when we discuss Christianity. But you specifically said in the book, you know, you saw religion destroy your country and you felt that God really was punishing you. Where were you at spiritually during this time in high school? I mean, had you turned completely away from Islam as well?
I had, yeah. I was just a preppy kid on a tennis team by the time I graduated from high school who went to keg parties, you know? And my definition of religion was, wow, I saw this thing, you know, be pretty destructive, and I'd seen what I thought was some weird stuff on TV that I thought represented Christianity. And so due to a lot of bad representation, I just had a real weird taste in my mouth about religion.
Sure.
And so fast forward a little bit later, and, you know, after I graduated from high school one night, I'm sitting in a car with a friend of mine, and we're literally smoking marijuana together, and he invited me to church. And, you know, it was very weird, but it was just for social reasons. And
sure.
I went to church to be completely social. I mean, the first time I went to church, didn't go to be religious. I went because my buddy told me about the girls that went to his church.
Sure.
And when I went there, God just had a bigger reason. And even though, like you were saying, I had a real weird taste in my mouth about religion, who I met at that church were not religious people. I met some believers, you know, and I realized right off the bat, like, there's something really different about these people. These are not religious people. These are redeemed people. And so, yeah, I made friends and with these Christians, and for 8 weeks in a row, they came to my house on Monday night. They had this thing called visitation, and they would bring Bibles and share the gospel with me. And I kept telling them how much I didn't want religion, and they kept telling me, "We don't want you to have religion. We want you to have a relationship with God, through His Son Christ, and God the Father." And so we kept talking, and then after about 2 months, the Lord saved me one night.
Just an extraordinary story, any way you look at it. David Nasser is with us. He's an Iranian exile, a former Muslim who discovered Jesus and a ministry to reach the world for him through evangelism. He's written Jumping Through Fires and serves as Senior Vice President for Spiritual Development at Liberty University. And kindly, he's sharing his story with us and the great redemption of it on the road here for Faith Radio. And I'm Ryan Thomas. So you mentioned it slightly before, David, but how does your family feel about your conversion experience?
Sure. Well, the night I became a Christian, I told my father and my mother what had happened, and they flipped. You know, again, they were never devout as Muslims, but I think for them it was, wow, you know, we've lost our place in Iran. We've lost our, you know, my father was a high ranking. He lost his position, he lost his pedigree, you know, all those things. And now he thought, because of my wayward son, who's, you know, been brainwashed by American religion, he thought, you know, we've lost our faith. And so within a couple of weeks after I become a Christian, my parents disowned me and kicked me out of the house for becoming a Christian. I moved in with six guys that lived in a one-bedroom apartment. And, you know, financially, it was a suicide, you know, because my dad had managed to become a pretty wealthy man. Just kind of on paper, we were the American dream. And I had the right car and all the right stuff. But then I lost all of that when my parents disowned me. But within 5 years, I saw one by one my entire family, you know, convert to Christianity.
Wow.
The gospel, just the power of it, just redeemed my mom, my dad, my brother Benjamin, who's Down syndrome, and my sister. And yeah, so I'm here at Liberty University, you know, leading these students as a campus pastor. And my sister's on staff here at Liberty. She works with third culture kids. There's great irony in that. And then my dad lives here, and Benjamin, my brother, lives here. They go to convocation that I lead here. We lead the largest weekly gathering of young adults in the world here at Liberty. You know, 12,000 people, three times a week in combo. And so many times I look out there and watch my family worshiping, you know, and sitting under these great guests and preachers that we have. And it's amazing to me that they're knee deep into God's service now.
And I imagine, David, as you look back, I mean, as frightening and as lonely at times as this journey was for you, I mean, this story that you have has equipped you to spread the love of Jesus in ways that you never would have been able to do otherwise. Is that fair to say?
It really is. It's humbling. You know, I get to travel and speak to about 500,000 people a year. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, it's just so humbling that I get to be the lead campus pastor at the world's largest Christian university. And it's ironic, you know, when people think about Liberty University, a lot of times they think about a monster religious organization. And I so many times I'm in front of these very good religious kids, these little Southern Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist kids. You know, I call them kids. I feel like I'm a parent. Yeah, these college students. And it's funny that God, for all the people that we send out of this school to the 1040 window to be missionaries, that God has sent them a missionary from Iran, you know, to come be, you know, their pastor. And so it's just the beauty of the gospel.
We want to let you get back to your day there, David, but I wonder, just as the last question, I couldn't resist asking. I mean, we look at the news of all of the broken relationships in our world, perhaps the one between states that seems the most intractable is the one between the United States and Iran. And as you watch that same news, what's your heart for your homeland, and how can we pray with you for your people?
Yeah, what a great way to end. I think, like you said, it is a hot topic right now, and it's certainly on the mind of people. I think rightfully so. I live here in America. I'm an American. I love this nation, and I want it to be safe for my children, you know, and I want to protect our borders. I want, you know, to be at a place where I can, you know, walk into a Starbucks and not worry about having to be shot or, you know, blown up by a terrorist. But as real as those things are, what I don't want to do is ever lose perspective that Muslims are not the enemy. Muslims are the prize of God. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That whoever believes in him, and, you know, will not perish but have eternal life. And that means both sides. That means the brothers in Christ being beheaded, and, you know, those Egyptian brothers like that we saw ISIS do, and just as much the those who beheaded those brothers, and that Christ died for them as well. And so the way I would like to see, like, for example, the extermination of ISIS is really through the conversion of ISIS. You know, I'm praying for the work of the gospel to save all of these people that desperately need to be delivered out of, you know, the grip of religion. I'm praying for an awakening in Iran. And I do think that one thing that Iran has to look in the mirror and ask itself is, how is religion working out for you? You know? You ever notice how the most troubled places on the planet are the most religious places on the planet? Not the most religious. And so here's a very, very religious country with more behavior modification, you know, and more police, you know, policing of people's behaviors than ever, and it's completely a bankrupt country when it comes to hope and joy, when, you know, compared to other places that aren't that way. And so I think we as believers have to really look at the world and just have a global hope for the gospel's work in the life of people. And I really do have a burden for the people of Iran. I dedicated my book, Jumping Through Fires, which is my testimony, to the people of Iran. And my prayer is that those who read it can realize that the people that they see across the ocean are just a bunch of David Nassers, you know, who need the gospel.
Yeah.
And by the way, most of us don't even have to go to Iran or Pakistan or Jordan or Sudan to meet Middle Eastern people. They're here. They're in our neighborhoods, and they're our friends, and they're in our classrooms, and they're, you know, at the cubicle next to us. And so that person that's working with you right now who's a Muslim or is in your neighborhood, I know you can reach them with the gospel, because I was that person. Somebody reached out to me.
Powerful, powerful hope to end with from David Nasser. And we've just so appreciated it, been so blessed by having you here, David, and appreciate it. I know you're a very busy man with wearing many hats, but as we say farewell, where can people go if they want to learn more about the book and about your ministry and stay in touch with you as well?
Yeah, absolutely. DavidNasser.com, N-A-S-S-E-R, DavidNasser.com is our website. People can get Jumping Through Fires through it or through Amazon. It's on Baker Books, so it's everywhere. You can also, outside of DavidNasser.com, go to liberty.edu, and a lot of my sermons are posted there on our podcast page, or live stream and watch our podcast. Hosting Ann Voskamp tomorrow morning, you know, like Donald Miller on Friday. And, you know, almost every week we've got some of the world's greatest leaders that come in, and you can always live stream and watch what we do there. On Twitter, it's just at David Nasser, and same for Instagram. But yeah, we'd love to be in touch with anybody who we can serve.
Excellent. Well, sir, thank you once again for your time and for blessing us with your extraordinary story. We'll keep praying for you, and we appreciate you very much.
Thank you. Appreciate you, all you do.
The unlikely is no barrier for God. That reminder today shared powerfully through the story of David Nasser. It's also the truth at the heart of a new movie, releasing this weekend across the Upper Midwest. Until Forever tells the incredible story of Michael Boyum. In his early 20s, Michael began a battle with leukemia that would soon claim his life. Yet, in the time he had left, Michael showed us all how to really live. In our last stop on the road this week, Michael's mom, Bonnie Boyum, explains how her son, despite facing down a terminal illness, never allowed his condition to steal his hope or his faith.
Well, he had a very strong faith. He trusted that God had the best for him. Whatever it was okay, because God was in control and God would do what was best for him. But the faith grew much stronger when he was diagnosed.
You mentioned that he never complained.
He never. He did not. He was always positive. If I would get anxious about my work or whatever, he's like, Mom, you know, this could happen to me and this could happen to me, but am I going to worry about it? Am I going to quit? No, and you don't either.
You don't either. So that seems to be a theme, that he was helping you get through this time.
Yeah.
That's remarkable.
Every day, Michael told me, "Mom, this life is a vapor. It's a mist. It's very short, Mom. And when you get to heaven, you and I are going to be together for eternity."
Wow.
And he told me that every week, because he knew it was going to be very hard for me.
Until Forever is playing starting this weekend across Minnesota, Wisconsin, and South Dakota. To find a screening near you, you can visit untilforevermovie.com.
Thanks for sharing in the story of this latest episode of Faith Radio's On the Road. For more on today's conversation and the full podcast archive of all our episodes, look for On the Road when you visit myfaithradio.com.